Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 5. We will conclude, look at the concluding verses, and we will begin, or we will read the entire chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, with all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before thee and ask that thou wouldst open our hearts, open our minds, the minds of our understanding, that we may apprehend thy word and thy truth, that we may understand and that we may follow after the instruction of thy word and the power of thy spirit. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst visit us with salvation and strengthen us in thy work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we come to the end of the book of 1 Peter, we have a tremendous promise in verses 10 and 11. It sounds like a benediction, but it can also be taken as a promise that God is going to strengthen you in the midst of great affliction. Remember that this book is written to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They are being persecuted for their faith. They are facing various trials. They have a government that's very oppressive. And Peter says, submit to the government that's over you. Submit to the elders that are over you as they govern the church. Submit to one another. All of these admonitions. And then as he winds down, he tells us that we're not to be anxious for anything, and then introduces what could potentially be a cause of great anxiety, that your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there is a certain degree of anxiety in the consideration of that, that it's not just that you need to be careful and watchful, but the picture that's given is not, Satan is elsewhere described as an angel of light. We have to be careful of his subtleties. But here, he's pointed out to be a very aggressive adversary, like a roaring lion. He's moving about seeking whom he may devour. And we're to take that exhortation in the light of the previous verse, that we're to cast all our cares upon Christ, knowing that he cares for us. So we are to be on guard always against temptation, and we are to be ready to endure afflictions and trials. That is how Peter is winding down his epistle. Let's read verses 10 and 11 again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These words, beloved, are to be a source of comfort to your heart in the midst of all, or as a conclusion to all the other exhortations that Peter has been giving to the saints, to you and me, by way of application. This is God's word. And so we have 5 points this evening. I'll try not to spend 10 minutes on each of them, but 5 points. And we're going to look at the source, we're going to look at salvation, a stipulation, sanctification, and splendor. Source, salvation, stipulation, sanctification, and splendor. The source of our help, beloved, is the God of all grace. There's to be a great encouragement there for your soul. The God of all grace. Comes back to what we were talking about this morning, the foundation of your salvation, the foundation of our church. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hope of glory, and we exist in that church. We've been placed into that church. How? By God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has been gracious. He has called you out of the world, out of darkness, out of sin, into the glorious light of the gospel, into fellowship with the saints, into substantial agreement on the doctrines of God's word, by our common confession. And we have a God that is, there are many attributes that are given regarding God. He's the God of all grace. We saw in Psalm 99 how that the Lord can become very angry with his people, and yet at the very end, the call is to exalt his name. Why? Because he's the God of all grace. And our God does not change. He is what we call impassible. It's a very important word to know. He's impassible. We talk about the simplicity of God, that he is one, that he's not made of parts. He's a unified, one, single God. And he does not change. He's always angry at sin. He's always a God of grace, and he can be all of those things at once. So when sin arises, even in your heart, in your life, sin arises, God is displeased with it, necessarily. Now, as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, we understand by faith that Christ received the punishment for that sin, doesn't it? Mean that God is happy with you when you sin, but it means Christ has received the punishment for that sin. God will not punish you. He will not condemn you. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He will show you grace, and part of that grace is delivering you from that sin, providing forgiveness for that sin through the blood of Christ. So here's a God who just abounds in grace. And, beloved, be careful that sin doesn't overwhelm you to the point where you feel that you're not eligible anymore for the grace of God. You're never eligible for the grace of God. You're appointed to grace, and God has appointed you to receive grace. And by faith, you're a partaker and receiver of that grace. And growing in that grace as well. Charles Spurgeon said, "This is not the God of the little graces that we have received already alone, but the God of the great, boundless grace that is stored up for us in the promise, but that as yet we have not received in our experience. The God of all grace, of quickening grace, of convincing grace, of pardoning grace, of believing grace, the God of comforting, supporting, sustaining grace. Surely when we come to him, we cannot come for too much. If he is the God, not of one grace or of two graces, but of all graces, if in him there is stored up an infinite, boundless, limitless supply, how can we ask too much, even though we ask that we may be perfect? Come in our imperfection, but we come seeking for grace, seeking grace because we know the source of grace. There's not grace to be found anywhere else in the world but by God, through Christ. That's the only way that he gives his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, directing our hearts to the work of Christ. So grace. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful little booklet called All of Grace. And we need to remember that we have a God of grace, a God who forgives and pardons. And sometimes we may feel presumptuous for drawing on that grace, but it is, if I can say it this way, we have a right to that grace as God's dear children. We plead it not on our merits, but on the merits of Christ. We plead it so that Christ will be honored and glorified. Martin Luther said, God alone gives grace, and not only a little grace, but all grace piled up. I included that quote just because I like that phrase, all grace piled up, who has called you through Christ to have eternal glory. If you have him, you have eternal glory and salvation without any merit on your part. He will establish you so that you become strong, grow, and stand firm, and are able to accomplish much. So, the last few weeks, our brother Barry has been talking about common grace. There's a providence that God provides for everyone, but we are recipients of his special grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's important to see that the world benefits from God's kindness, God's goodness, but we, beloved, we're saved by that grace. We have eternal life by that grace. We can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let come what may. And many things are coming in these days. So here we have an almighty God. He's the sustainer and the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And like Abraham, we can be called the friend of God. We should be known as the friend of God. God has befriended us. We didn't want to be his friends, but God didn't force us to become his friend. He actually befriended us, didn't he? He made us willing in the day of his power. He made, we consider God to be ominous, threatening, judgmental, harsh. And the Lord said, I'm not like that at all. And he showed us who he really is. He showed us in the fullness of his glory that he is all those things. He is righteous and holy and great and mighty and powerful. But to show that his grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's merciful, that he knows all of your needs, and that you can cast your anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for you. He's the God of righteousness and justice and holiness. And here he's talking to these suffering Christians. And he's saying, here is the God of all grace who is going to uphold you. So, beloved, these are meant to be words to encourage you and me in these days of trial and affliction. And those trials are seemingly are going to increase in the days to come. The world is not drawing closer to Christ. It's moving further away from holiness and righteousness. And we're going to need the grace of God. We're going to need wisdom to make good and wise decisions, often, I think, maybe on the spur of the moment. So there's the source, the God of all grace. How wonderful is our God? He describes himself in this way. And then he says something about God, and that concerns salvation, our second point. He who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And here we have that wonderful doctrine of effectual calling. There's the general call of the gospel, but there's also the effectual call that no man can reject. The call of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're appointed as specifically as if he would have called out your name, and that salvation cannot be lost. He has called us unto his eternal glory. So there are greater things awaiting you and I, beloved. The eternal glory that awaits us in heaven, and he has called us by Christ Jesus, by his finished work, and by creating faith within. So our hope is in Christ. He is our one and sure foundation. Now the devil wants you to be moved off of that foundation. The devil wants to come around and make you question whether that foundation is really solid, whether it's really sure. He may challenge you and say, you know, there are so few people in the world standing on that foundation. Maybe you should try something else. Maybe there are other foundations that are as good or better. And he loves to challenge the work of Christ, and especially those who are standing on that foundation, those as a congregation who have gathered on that foundation, who are building on that foundation. And as we continue to build, the devil gets more and more frustrated and anxious. You know that the devil is busy at work, and yet one of his great frustrations is that whatever he does at the behest of Almighty God. Whatever he seems to do against the will of God, God uses for his own purposes. He's got to be very angry and frustrated in many ways. So we're to resist the devil. We're to stand fast against him and stand upon that sure foundation. So there's our salvation. God who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But here is this stipulation that we may not really like to hear. After that ye have suffered a while. Here's the whole letter coming to a close. God is going to do great things for you. We're coming to that in a moment. But after that ye have suffered a while. After that you have gone through some trials and afflictions, the cross comes before the crown. And again, reflecting on the God of all grace, James Smith says, let us look to our God as infinitely gracious. The extent, the greatness, the riches, the freedom of his grace is displayed in the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Let this check our fears, that it spur us on to diligence. It calls for confidence, gratitude, and consecration from us. Let us lay the head on the pillow tonight, cheered with the thought, our God is the God of all grace. He is the God of all grace, even in the midst of suffering. The suffering that he has appointed, that the end of verse 9, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not alone in suffering. Satan is an equal opportunity tempter. He wants all the saints around the world. He's after them all equally. And you can be assured that if you are tempted in a certain way, your brothers are being tempted as well. Your sisters are being tempted. We're in this together. We have a common adversary. We have a common Savior. We have a common gracious God. We have a common adversary. And that fighting against that adversary is one of the things that ought to draw us together. We received information on social media this week that a church in Afghanistan, 320 people, and within 2 weeks had 2,500 people. Isn't that amazing? That's remarkable. And we pray, and we hear the messages coming out of Afghanistan. We pray because we're troubled for what these Christians are going through, but God is doing a work, a tremendous work there. It was actually a few years ago now when I heard a report from the MRF, Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship, who does a work in the Middle East. And I went on their website. They actually are not working in Afghanistan, but in surrounding areas. And he said, you know, we're not looking for help. We're here to report that the church in the Middle East is healthy. It's strong. And a lot stronger, it sounds like, than the church in North America, because they know their enemy. And our enemy is much more subtle here, and he's not as open. And so we're more easily deceived often, because we're not on the lookout for a subtle enemy. In the Middle East, they have an enemy that's aggressive, that is physically aggressive, willing to cut off heads and arms and kill people en masse. So the Lord is doing a great work. And it's sobering, isn't it, to think that that may be the best way for the church in Canada to grow. Maybe that's what the Lord will do in order to grow his church here. And if that's what's coming, then we ought to welcome it as the will of the Lord. None of us look forward to that. None of us want that, but it may be what the Lord is bringing to us. We need to be ready for that if it should come. We're greatly in a minority, but Christ is our champion. Christ is the captain of our host, of his host. So this is a suffering that is appointed by God's sovereign decree. And we talked about this last Sunday night. It's one of the remarkable things and testimonies that's coming out of Afghanistan. That these Christians see the hand of God in all of this. Their eyes don't seem to be on the Taliban so much as on Almighty God. And they're willing to die if it comes to that. It's very, very amazing. And so these verses, I think, are very, very applicable to this situation as we think of the church in that country. So this is the reason we have suffered a while, because we're to resist Satan, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we serve an enemy territory, and we wait for the redemption that draws nigh. So after the source, God, the salvation that is found in Christ, the stipulation that we need to suffer for a while in order to receive the blessing that brings. And resisting Satan does give strength, doesn't it? It is what the Lord uses. If you give in to temptation, beloved, you feel the weakness of yourself, don't you? Give in once, give in twice, three times, four times. It just becomes easier. But resistance brings strength, because you know that you've resisted that in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a moral fortitude that says, I'm never going to let this happen again. It's a personal weakness that draws on the strength of the Lord and knows that he is your provider. And so there is sanctification as our fourth point. Source, salvation, stipulation, sanctification. The Lord make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And this is beautiful because they're all alliterated except for perfect. And the word for perfect really means sufficient. So we're going to substitute sufficient to make that perfect alliteration here. And that is what the Lord promises to do, that the Lord will make you sufficient. Adequate for the work is the word that's used here. He's going to make you sufficient for resisting temptation, for serving him, for following all of the admonitions that Peter has been giving us in this book. He is sufficient. His word is sufficient. And our God, beloved, is sufficient for all of our needs. He told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So there is the sufficiency of the Lord. And secondly, to establish you. The word here means to become stronger, more firm, and unchanging in your belief. So remember that, again, the exhortation of Paul, we walk by faith and not by sight. Beloved, your faith needs to be strengthened, doesn't it? When Satan comes and challenges whether Christ is a sure foundation, you need to have greater faith and confidence that he is the only foundation, that there's salvation by no other. You need to be confirmed in that regularly as your temptations increase, as the temptations become stronger against you, the attack against you becomes stronger, your faith needs to be increased. Your belief that Christ is your Savior, that he loves you in the midst of trial, that he loves you even when you've denied him, even when you've transgressed his law. He loves you as one of his elect, one of his blood-bought saints. And he will not cast you off. He's going to love you to the end. That's his promise. Beautiful promise that we have. And so you and I, beloved, need to be strengthened in faith regularly. As the attacks of Satan, as the attraction of the world is alluring, as the lusts of the flesh arise within us to fulfill our own selfish desires, we need to be strengthened in faith. We need to be established and rooted and grounded. It very much relates to being to the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter says to be strengthened, to grow stronger, and contrasted with weakness. The word is the opposite of weakness. So to be strengthened and to grow in that grace so that you can uphold others as well, so that you can encourage others in their walk with the Lord, and so that you yourself will be strengthened against temptations, especially of besetting sins. We often need... Satan knows your weakness. He knows where to attack relentlessly. The things that you find the most difficult to deal with or to respond to, Satan knows what they are, but the Lord knows what they are too. And he gives you strength as you call upon him. So growing stronger in the Lord, stronger in faith, stronger in the knowledge of God's words, stronger in the knowledge of who God is. And then to be settled, that the Lord will settle you, give you a foundation. And it is the same word as we considered this morning. Other foundation is the word here. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. It's the verb form. To give you a foundation, to make you that foundation and settle you, that you are assured that the work of Christ is beyond reproach, sufficient for your salvation, accepted by the Lord on your behalf to give you salvation. So here is the sanctification that Peter talks about to encourage the saints. And in the end then, he says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here is the fifth point, the splendor. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, is God glorified in your suffering, in your affliction, in your trials, the challenges that you have in life. Is God glorified and honored in those? To him alone be glory and dominion forever and ever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Modern man, actually all of the ungodly, all of those outside of Christ, says man's chief end is to be happy. My chief purpose in life is to be happy. And if I'm not happy, then nobody else deserves to be happy either. And so they'll make life miserable. But I have to make myself happy. You have to make me happy. And all my world revolves around me. But the Christian says, no, I've been put upon this earth to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's my purpose in being here. And so in all of the things that I'm called upon to suffer, every hardship, every temptation, every assault upon my walk with Christ, let my response be to honor and glorify God. For he has dominion. He has authority over all of the earth. He is faithful in all things. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's this doxology then that rises up from the heart of the Christian. Do you think about that when you receive these temptations and you're given faith and victory and success over them, to praise God and to know that he has dominion over your life, that he is doing great things in you and for the sake of his kingdom? He is using you to build his kingdom. He's using you sometimes as an example to others who are watching. How do Christians respond in these situations? Your testimony is not always by word. It's often also by deed. And the Lord is able, and he does use these things as well. As we bring the book to a close, he says that he's sending this by Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The God of all grace has made you to stand in grace. And this is the hope that he concludes with, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The true faith, the true work of God that is done in the midst of his people to bring honor and glory to his name. He concludes by saying, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you. So doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've looked at this book. My plan is to go ahead into 2 Peter as well, and probably to Jude. 2 Peter and Jude are very much alike. We'll compare those as well. But beloved, think about the honor and the privilege of suffering for the Lord. The honor and the privilege of relying on his might to withstand temptation, knowing that the devil is after you, but his grace is sufficient for you, and that we can cast all of your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence once again, and we thank thee that thou hast given us this word of exhortation and comfort. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God of all grace. We pray, Lord, that we may call upon thee in the hour of our need, that we may be aware that our adversary is out to entrap us. And we pray that we may stand fast, that we may call upon thee in the hour of our need, that we may cast all of our care upon thee. We pray that we may know of a truth that thou dost care for us, that thou art a God of all grace. Hear our prayer. Bless our study in thy word, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.